Well, greetings again, everyone. At this time, I would like to open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Make sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This morning we're going to work our way through verses 8 to 11, but let's start start in verse 1 to verse 11. Follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. From which some, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know what the law is, good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of your Son on our behalf for our salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us and took our place as our substitute, for which we are grateful. And Lord, there has always been teachers and people who have the gospel confused and they would twist it and pervert it to teach other than faith alone and the work of Christ alone. We thank you for your word that is so clear, so precise in what this teaches, and to teach otherwise it to come under the condemnation that Paul has instructed Timothy, that false teacher teach nothing outside of truth. Oh Father, help us as we work our way through and we look at the purpose of the giving of the commandments, the giving of the law, the giving of your word. You had a purpose, you had a goal, and may we use it in a way that, as according to the text, lawfully, to use it in a way that you have purpose and design it to be used. And to use it outside of that is wrong and leads people into error. Even if the people are sincere, they're sincerely wrong when they miss your intentions and purpose. So, Father, we ask that you bless, help us to be alert, help us to be attentive, help us not to be distracted. May our hearts and our minds do not wander, but to focus and listen while your word is being expounded this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We know from the first part of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, it speaks to the fact that Paul had given Timothy a charge, a commandment. an exhortation that these particular people in Ephesus is not to teach what they are teaching. It is not according to truth. It's not according to the gospel. And it's not according to sound doctrine. And he had made it abundantly clear that they have twisted and distorted. And he said, whatever you do, don't get into the endless, continual, vain and empty talk that they'll do. They're going to talk about genealogy and all kinds of things that may even have scriptural starting point, but that's not the intent of what they are trying to teach it or say it teaches. And so when you teach in such a way that produces godly edification. Verse 5 really sums it up. Now the purpose of the commandment, the word commandment, is not the 10th commandment. It's not the commandment of the law. It's the same word that was used just earlier. The charge. The purpose of the charge I'm giving you to preach and teach in this way is that love comes through a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And I love the word sincere there. It is the word that means unhypocritical. In other words, you're not playing the role of a hypocrite. Double standard, being one thing and another time, and something different another time. And so, here we have some false teachers having the desire to teach the law, but they're clueless to what it means. Even when they press and wax eloquent and firm in their affirming things, they do not understand what they're teaching. They don't understand that this is poison, hurtful, harmful. Okay? And then it talked about many of them have strayed in such as these. Now we come to what I have entitled this message, the nature and the purpose of the law. Verse 8 and the first part of 9 said this, using the law lawfully. Look at verse 8 with me. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. We'll stop there. Here Paul sets out and said that we know that the law is good if it's being used for what it was purposely for and what it is, and if we do it lawfully. We know that the law is good. Romans 7 verse 12 says this, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The word good means that it is a useful word. It is a useful law. It's supposed to bear a certain kind of fruit, supposed to bear a certain kind of result. And we know that God's commandments are good and useful for our souls. But to use the law of God outside of God's purpose and design is to use it wrongly. It's to use it in a way that he had never intended to use it. The law is useful because it reflects God's holy will, his righteous standard, and his holy character as the lawgiver. So when you read the law of God, the commandments of God, the imperatives of God, what he expects out of people, not Christian, everybody, it is very clear that it is to reveal these things. Now we live in a world that hates the law. The Bible says in Romans 8 that the heart of a natural man is in enmity to the law. They cannot and will not submit to the law because they hate the law, because they hate the lawgiver that gave the law. That is rooted in the human heart, unaided by the new birth. Scripture is very clear here. So when you look at the word lawful, it means to use properly or use it in the right way. The purpose of the law is several things, and you want to remember these things. This is important. If somebody were to say, well, why did God give us the law? Why did he give us the commandment? You want to answer it with these bullet points. First of all, you'll find the first one answered in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. This speaks to the fact that the law was given to bring man knowledge of his sin. Knowledge of his sin. Romans 3:19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law said, it said to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There is not a person in this world that is blameless from the law. Everyone, mouths will stop and everyone will be guilty before Almighty God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Why? For the law is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the giving of the law. To show man, you're guilty. And you need to, so to speak, hush your mouth. Put your hand over your mouth. Why did he say that? Because normally, like, we're sinners. And we have all kinds of rationale, excuses, and justification for our sin. But when you get exposed to the law of God, which is the final authority, you have nothing to say. You are guilty. We're all guilty before Almighty God. That's the purpose of the law, to bring guilt. It's not to make you feel good. It's not to hold out a standard thinking that if you obey these things, you're going to get saved, working your way up into heaven. It's impossible to live the law because God demands perfection. God said if you break one law, you have broken the law altogether. So the law was given to make man guilty and to come to the knowledge of his sin. Many of you have witnessed and shared the gospel with so many people, and there are so many people out there, well, I'm not a sinner. That's because they're comparing the wrong standard. If you compare their life with the holiness of God and the demand of holiness in his law, every man is guilty before God. Nobody is exempt. So that is one of the purposes of the law. The other one is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. You definitely want to be writing these verses because these are foundational truths. And point number two for the bullet item is the law was to not only bring guilt, that guilt should drive them to the only answer for the relief of that guilt, and that is Jesus Christ. The law is to drive them and point them to Christ. Because if the law, when they are found guilty before God with his law, and they look within, there's nothing there. If they look outside, they find out there's nothing sufficient to save me. There's only one, Jesus Christ, who lived the law perfectly. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law is our tutor. Some translation uses the word schoolmaster. To bring us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. So you don't want to ease up the convicting nature of the commandment of God to try to make, oh man, they're feeling bad. They need to feel bad for their sin. Because they committed an affront against the holy God. And if they don't come to grip with their sin and the need of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, they're going to die in their sins and go into, for all eternity, hell. The Bible teaches that clearly. The law forces people to recognize that they are guilty of disobeying God's command and therefore condemns every person if they die in their sins to be sentenced to hell. If you look at verse 9, it said this, after we say this, we know that the law is good if it's done and used lawfully. I just told you the reasons why we need it. For the knowledge of sin and to drive it to Christ. Point verse 9, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person. Okay? Knowing this, clearly, because Paul knew what he taught them, and he knew what they should know and remember, is the law was not given for for a righteous person. Okay? Here the false teacher did not understand the purpose of the law and therefore were using it unlawfully. How? We know they are doing it in a way to teach people that salvation is by keeping the law. We know because in verse 7 that we just read earlier, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And then he launched it into verse 8 and 9, which we're at now. Knowing this, it's not meant for the righteous. It was not meant to get people saved and help people to become righteous by the keeping of the law. That's the idea. It showed that they misunderstood the law completely and its purpose and its design. And remember, it started with the key word that you use the law lawfully, rightly. John MacArthur said this, quote, "It was not a means to self-righteousness, but a means to self-condemnation, sin, conviction, repentance, and pleading to God for mercy." The law is to bring conviction and guilt upon the soul. It was not meant for the righteous. Now let me ask you a real simple question. Is there one righteous person in this world? In and of themselves, the answer is no. Why? We already learned earlier the purpose of the law was to bring every person down to the point of realizing that they need to stop with the excuses, be guilty before Him, and to drive them to Christ. It is not meant as a stepping stone to get saved. Is there any righteous person in the world? Laws are not enacted because men are good, but because they are thoughtless, selfish, and criminal. There is no law in the books in our land, any land, that is designed because people are good. It's designed to deal with the crooked, those who abuse the system, take advantage of people. That's what law was for. God's law is no different, except a lot higher regarding Him and how to be reconciled and be at peace with Him. I ask the question, is there any righteous person in the world? Let me have the scripture answer that question. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, he said that I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Here, Paul was expressing the desire, I want my people to get saved, but there's a problem. They have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge or not according to the truth. And the answer was found in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God which is in Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Bible is clear. Salvation doesn't come from good works. It comes from putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Even Titus 3 verse 5, which we'll learn when we get into the book of Titus, not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And yet these religious leaders in Ephesus were teaching this, that you can earn your way. You'll find the average person out there who is ignorant or not aware of what the scripture teaches about salvation in Christ. They will always say, well, as long as my good outweigh the bad, that doesn't save anyone. Because if you're guilty of one, you have broken the law and you are a debtor. And you cannot pay your debt apart from Christ. So that's what we need to understand. We must use the law of God the commandment of God, in a way that is lawful as he intended it to be used. Bring it to point number two. We'll take it to the second half of verse 9 all the way to the end of verse 10. Let's start in verse 9. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Wow, we have a list here. Starts off with three couplets of three two-word couplets. First one is the word lawless and insubordinate. The word lawless, it means a person who had no commitment or regard for any law or standard, whether it's God or society. They are called the lawless. Even John in his first letter said in 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Sin is, I refuse to get under and be subjected to the law of God or the commandment of God. So, those who are the lawless and who refuse to submit, are seen as insubordinate. Let me put it into a word that we really realize and recognize. They are rebels. Because that's exactly what the word means. When you decide to say, I determine what's right and wrong. I do as I please. I do not submit myself to enemy. I am the captain of my ship. I determine my destiny. You're a rebel. Because you didn't create yourself. God created you, and every one of us were created by the handiwork of God. And we answer to him and to his laws. And so we need to see that the lawless ones are rebels and unwilling to be subject to the law of God. When a person lacks inward reverence for God, it will always reveal their defiance in many outward acts of rebellion. It can come in the simplest, why do I read that book? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to be religious? Why? Yeah, I can be religious without going to church. You hear all kinds of ignorant statements. That's not true, according to the truth. Beloved, if you are a lawless person at heart, you are a rebel at heart. That's exactly what the text said. But it doesn't stop there. The next couplet is the ungodly and for sinners. The ungodly are those who have no reverential awe of God, therefore no regard for what is holy. There, that was coupled with the idea of sinners. This makes them sinners who are devoted to sin because they disregard the laws of the lawgiver. Romans 1, verse 28 and 29. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he went down a list of 22 sins that will flow from this kind of thinking. I spared you of the journey of that. It all can be summarized in unrighteousness. Next couplet, unholy and profane. This group of people are unholy, which is another way of saying they are immoral people who are indifferent to what is right, holy, and sacred. To them, nothing is sacred. They can trample on anything and everything. Dignity means nothing. Holiness and sacredness mean nothing. They don't believe there is such a thing. But there is a God. He is holy. And his law is good, holy, and right. It is sacred, and it needs to be obeyed. It needs to be used for his purpose to convict us of our sin and drive us to Jesus Christ. When a person begins to have an indifference to what is right and holy in their life, they become profane. And that simply means everything to them is unclean, means nothing, nothing sacred, profane, nothing is sacred or holy to them. They trample and are careless with anything that is holy and sacred. And as you look at the rest of the list of sins outside of this three couplets, what you see here, when you look at and you pay attention to what's being put here, you're looking at what is known as the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first half has always been the first four commandments, and those commandments have to do with man and their relationship to God. That all can be seen in the couplets. And the last six commandments have to do with man and their his relationship with others. This level. First four, vertical. Last six, horizontal. And you'll see this, that the law would to expose these people for who they are. Notice the list. The remaining sins are violations of, again, the second half of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 dealing with the relationship among people. The first one, for murderers of fathers and mothers, which is the violation of the fifth commandment. This forbids anything from dishonor to murdering of parents, which was a common thing in those days. Even today, even if you even add the element, if you have anger in your heart toward somebody, you committed murder in your heart. Very important to understand that this forbids us to do this, because in Exodus 20:15, honor your father and your mother. When you get into the next chapter, in Exodus 21, verse 15, it said this, he who strikes his father or his mother will be surely put to death. And two verses later, in verse 17, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. It was a serious charge to disrespect your parents. Period. God hasn't changed on his view. He just hasn't chosen to deal with it in this time in life. He deals with it at the end. And yet it's amazing and how astounding of the disrespect that children have to their parents. Because we got a society that's breeding it. It should not happen inside this church body, because we've been given the command over and over to love and to honor our parents and to care for them. They are not perfect. They'll even tell you that. But here, the purpose of the law would to expose people. Don't just talk about the taking of a life. Let's get back to the heart of the commandment. You are to honor them. The next one is manslayer, which is the violation of commandment number 6. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. It was a term that was used when you slay people, to kill them with the intent to kill them. The next one is fornicators and sodomites. Now that is a very important one that we need to discuss in our world today. Because if there is ever a sin that is prominent in our world today, it is the sexual sins of any shape, way, or form. fornicators and sodomites, the violation of the seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. This is the commandment that prohibits sexual activity outside of marriage, period. Doesn't matter if they like it. Doesn't matter if it's consensual. Only inside marriage of a man and a woman. Clearly, that's what it teaches. The word fornicators are those who commit any sexual sin before or outside of a marriage, whether they or they did it with somebody who was in a marriage and they had a sexual act with them. The next word is the word that people are afraid to share because I know the repercussions, but sodomite is another word for homosexuality. And the Bible is very clear. This is the person, any person, who not only had a sexual relationship outside of marriage, but also with the same sex. Doesn't matter if they passed the law that you can now be married. It still violates the same sex. And God doesn't recognize it as a marriage, though the state does. So we don't celebrate on something that God doesn't say exists. We are to hold the standard and use the lawfully right and to bring people together. Nothing worse than celebrating something that God has intended to use the law to bring guilt. I understand the pressure. Well, you don't understand. Yes, I do. I have family, I have friends, I have relatives. I have to deal with this question personally. I understand the pressure, but you can love them and not cave in and violate your conscience. You don't have to disobey God by celebrating something that He calls an abomination. That's what it said. Both of the fornicator, which they're, and sodomite, they're everywhere. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. That means inside married, the husband and wife can do whatever they want to enjoy each other. But the next part of the verse says this, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Those two words covered everything of any shape, way, or form of sex outside of marriage. Or better yet, your marriage partner. Both of these, the fornicator and the sodomite, are outside of God's purpose in giving humanity the gift of sex. It would only to be used within the bond of marriage. So let's use the law lawfully, amen? To do it in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. I know if there was ever a point in my method that's going to bring conviction, it's here. But praise God, He's a forgiving God. Next is the kidnapper, violation of the eighth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Now you might ask the question, legitimate, that's kind of strange. Why are they using the extreme of kidnapping with the general command of not stealing? It does seem strange, but in New Testament time, it was a very common thing to take somebody and sell them. Slavery was very real then. Our issue today, it's not so much adult slavery, but child slavery or the sex trade. being our children being taken, sent to the other part of the world to be abused however the owner wanted to do it. That's stealing. Not to mention stealing anything, whether it's something from home, school, work. Stealing is stealing. It's wrong. That didn't belong to you. This word kidnapping was also used as the word for a title called man stealer. Steal, the whole purpose is to steal so they can sell them and get money. They could care less what happened to that person's life. They still stole them, took something away from them that didn't belong to them. Next on the list with liars and perjurers. This is the violation of the ninth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is when a person contradicts, distorts, or suppresses the truth in any way for some dishonest gain, promotion, or advancement. Why would you misrepresent the truth about your neighbor unless there was not some kind of kickback for you? Even if somebody threatened you, do what's right. Well, that's quite a list there. That's the purpose of the law, was to expose sinners. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This is, for an example, he qualifies that by the end of verse 10. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What in the world did he mean by that? Any teaching that would teach you that it's okay to sin is wrong. And using the law unlawfully. You should always teach only what is in accordance with sound doctrine. The word sound, I've taught earlier, it means healthy, spiritual health and wholesomeness. It will produce, you obey these great truths, you will be spiritually healthy. If there's anything that teaches contrary to that which is healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, then it must be dealt with and exposed for what it is. Now, there are always people who ask me questions. Well, if people do these things, can't you be a Christian and do some of these things? Anything possible. But you cannot practice certain sins and have salvation. Meaning, when God saved you, you're a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things are new. Now, I'm going to give you two passages that need to be a reminder for us what the Scripture teaches about those who get to enter into the kingdom of heaven and those who don't. First one is found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. It reads, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, he already started it up front. These following people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, adulterer, homosexual, or sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. There is no problem with the text is saying there. The idea and the implication is if this is your identity and your way of life, you have no salvation. We pray that God's mercy will find you and that you would come under guilt and conviction for your sin and let it drive you to Jesus Christ. Second passage in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, yet that I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The law was not given so you can earn your way to heaven. The law was given for lawbreakers who continue in their sin, and they need the thunderclap of the conviction and guilt that the law brings. Then in turn drives them to Jesus Christ. Where's my hope? Where do I go? To Him. Jesus. Point number three. Now it lightens up. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Here we see that Paul exhorting Timothy that you need to use the law according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The whole idea there in the structure of the Greek is according to the gospel of the glorious blessed God. The glory lies certainly in the gospel, but the glory lies in the glory of God. Because the gospel reflects the character of God. Too often when we think of the gospel, all we think about is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died 2,000 years ago and a few little bullet points. But it's much more and bigger than that. Because what happened at the cross was God dealt with His Son instead of us. That was the display of His justice and hatred for sin. And that brings glory to God in the fact that He is consistent, and yet we see also in the cross God's amazing love and the giving of His Son for us. That's why Paul used the blessed God. What does that mean? It means that God is the source of all good and blessedness. And people, especially Christians who want to say that God is he's kind of dour and sour. No! He's the ever-blessed God! Every good thing and every perfect thing comes down from Him. If we experience any joy in this life, whether it's the joy of children or grandchildren, the joy of tasting a nice crisp apple, or a meal of your choice, God is good. He did not have to create creatures that had taste buds to enjoy, eyeballs to see and enjoy color, feeling that we can feel that it's sweet and wonderful, such as the embracing of love of our children, husband and wife. The list goes on. God is the ever-blessed God. If God was not blessed, it would be a really bad world to live in. It would be no technicolor. It would be just black and white and gray. Peas would taste as good as a fresh, delicious apple. Let's say you don't like that. How about Bing cherry? Point is, God is good. That's why Paul said the law was given to show the glory of this blessed God. The gospel that He gave. The law showed men their sin, and showing men their sin is a necessary part of the gospel. Because you cannot have good news unless you first have bad news. And the bad news is we're sinners and guilty. And there's no hope on your own strength. Can you do it on your own? The good news, I love it, certain epistles, the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's glorious because it reveals God's glory and his attributes. One of his attributes is his holiness, which involves the hatred of sin. The other, another is his justice, which demands punishment when his law is violated. Any gospel that ignores the law and sin is not the true gospel, since it does not reflect God's attributes. That's why you don't start the gospel with God loved you and had a wonderful plan for your life. You're a sinner in need of forgiveness. This is the opposite of what false teachers were doing in spreading their cancerous teaching for the damning of the souls of their hearers. And then Paul ended with some serious stuff. Notice the last phrase of verse 11. Which was committed to my trust. Paul was saying all of it had been given, and Timothy, I've been entrusted with this. I have to be faithful and true to him, and I'm giving you this charge. I might as well say it to you too. You that charge. Could we too have been given that charge to be faithful? We've been entrusted with this. That's why we're called an ambassador of the gospel, an ambassador of Christ. And the whole purpose is that of being an ambassador in 2 Corinthians 5 is that we are ministers of reconciliation. What is that between other than two parties in hostility, and there need to be reconciliation? Man couldn't do it. Unless God took his initiative, man would have been born, lived, and died and gone to hell for his just reward of his sin. But God, who is also an infinitely loving and gracious God, gave us his Son on our behalf. This is what was committed to Paul. The word commit means to be entrusted with something valuable to another person. God gave Paul this duty. My note says that God had given Paul, who had passed it on to Timothy, the truth and guardianship of his gospel. And it's sad that sometimes we can go months without sharing the gospel with anybody. And you can't tell me we didn't have opportunities in that month. If anything, pray. So what are we to learn from this message this morning? Number one. First of all, before I even go over any, we have to understand we're responsible as a church body for being alert, on the alert for false teachers. This kind of teaching damns souls. Okay? Number one. Regarding what we need to watch for in the light of that duty, look at their understanding of Scripture and ask yourself, is their teaching biblical? Is it biblically sound? That means you got to take time to listen to people, what they believe, not assume what you think they believe. You need to know. And sometimes you got to ask questions. And for you to ask questions, you need to know precisely the issue at hand. And there's nothing more important than the issue of the gospel, which is reflective of God. If you have a faulty gospel, you have twisted God, their understanding of God's justice, God dealing with sin, not to mention the giving of his Son. Number two, examine their goal. Well, that implied that you asked them, what's your goal for every? What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to do? Do they seek to love, honor, and glorify God? Or do they pursue self-love, material wealth, or personal attention? Boy, you can get that answer just watching much of the quote-unquote Christian television. Talk about ego. TV is not big enough, let alone the nonsense they spew. That their methods speak of what we learn in verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Number 3, examine their motive. How in the world am I supposed to do that? We're not supposed to question people's motive. You can tell if somebody's humble or proud. You can tell if somebody is humble or selfless. You can tell if they seek to serve or want preeminence. You can tell if they want to serve and be a blessing and help minister and serve all for edification and the glory of the gospel and the glory of God. Or if they are just wanting to get preeminence, attention. Number 4, you heard me say this before, I've got to bring it up again. Examine the effect of their teaching. Do their followers understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they define the gospel clearly and properly? Do they use the law properly as part of the gospel message, or do they promote the works of righteousness? Again, do the followers live out, again, verse 5, to love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith? The Lord, may we use His law lawfully, amen? Father, thank You. Be with us as we ponder these great truths, as we think about Your word and the importance of getting it wrong. That's why we understand later on You're going to exhort us and challenge us to rightly divide the word of truth, though we can be approved, a workman not ashamed, only when we rightly divide the word of truth. Oh Lord, may we be people who are reflecting the fruit of verse 5 of love, a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. May we honor and glorify You. And Lord, if there's any in our midst that come under the conviction of just going through this list and they see they are guilty and they haven't had it taken care of, may they look to Christ. May they realize it was Him that satisfied the demands and the debt. It is His work on Calvary that saved us. Oh, may we look to Him, in Him alone by faith and faith alone. In Christ's name, amen.